Good morning. I'm glad to be here and share God's word to you. If you would like to turn to Isaiah 55, we're going to be going through that chapter today. And yes, I said chapter. You know, I don't come to St. Louis very often, even though I'm pretty close, you know. That's how I tell everybody where I am. I live in Lonedale. I'm about an hour southwest of St. Louis. That's how I tell everybody. But I don't come very often, so I'm glad to be here today, and I hope I can bless y'all. Today's sermon, I call Don't Almost Live. And this sermon come from a line of thinking that I feel like everyone goes through sooner or later, probably in your younger days, but it's what's the point? What's the point? Why am I here? You know, in high school when you're 18, you have to pick everything. You pick your career, pick the college you go to, pick the degree, and you're going through a lot of change. So, like, what's the point of being here as a Christian or just as a human being? A couple years after all this decision making and me trying to figure out the point of being here, I come around Isaiah chapter 55. I want to start with trying to remember an ad that came out from the Ad Council. Do you guys know what the Ad Council is? The Ad Council is people who create commercials or send out newspaper clippings or in that area, and they try to reach people and try to get donations for certain causes and stuff like that. Well, they once upon a time they had a advertisement. It was a commercial, and it started with this family, and it said these people almost gave some food last night to the homeless shelter. They almost gave that extra food that they had saved up from last week, but they decided not to, and it sits in their cupboard. And then they went to a single person and said, Julie almost gave the extra blanket she had, but She didn't take the time last night because she got busy. She went out with a couple friends, so she decided not to give that blanket to the homeless shelter. And it goes on a couple more times, and then it comes to an elderly man on the side of the street, laying there, not really moving. And it says, "This old man is homeless, and he almost made it last night. He almost made it." And it said, "Don't almost give," asking for donations to help the homeless. And that's a very good commercial. It was very well done, and I think there's a place, and I enjoy the baby bottle. I never heard that before, but I like that. You put your extra change in. I don't like chains in my pocket, so that's a very good way of doing it. But my advertisement to you guys today is don't almost live. Don't almost live this Christian life. So my first point is the greatest invitation. It starts verse 1 in Isaiah 55 and goes to verse 7. I'm going to be reading that here for you. Verse 1 starts, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now I'm going to pray for the word of God. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us your word in pen and paper. We thank you that you give us clear directions, Lord, that we may follow him. And we pray that our hearts are touched by your word today. In your name, amen. So here in the first seven verses, we get a clear invitation. In the first verse, there's one word that sticks out to me. Come. It says, "Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat and live." Come. In Revelation 22, verse 17, we also have a common theme. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come, and let him who thirst, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." We have an invitation to come taste the water of life freely. We have an opportunity that we often don't take part of. We can drink the water that will not leave us thirsty. Because common water will have to come back again. But with the water of life, we'll be forever satisfied. So moving on to verse 2 here, it says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for not which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." That verse is asking, what are you spending your life on? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending your life on? What personal pleasures are you wasting your time with? See, because what the world says satisfies truly doesn't satisfy. If you eat what the world is feeding you, you're gonna find yourself at that trough often. You're going to find yourself coming back to that worldly stuff and find yourself hungrier than ever. There's an old fisherman story about how to steer your boat. Now, I don't know how many people here fish, but I really enjoy to fish. And I'm a country boy, if you can't tell. I've already said trough and talking about fish, so I'm a country boy, so that's the kind of stuff I lean towards. But it's a fisherman's story. He's telling you how to steer your boat. He tells you to look forward. He tells you when you're steering, and he's an old boy, so he's using a stick instead of a steering wheel on his boat. And he says to look forward at what you're steering at, to always stay focused. Now, once you start getting comfortable, you're going to want to start looking around. You're going to start seeing a stick up in the water. You're going to maybe see a deer on the side of the river or something. You're going to start looking around and wanting to see stuff. But then when you start looking at the other things, you start to steer in that direction. Where you look is where you steer. So where you're looking at is where your heart's going to be going towards. So if you're looking at the worldly pleasures and you're looking at something other than Jesus Christ, you're going to steer toward that way. You're going to steer your boat there. And when you put your line in the water, you're going to pull up something you probably don't want. So we have to focus on Jesus and His Word. Now, often when I'm a youth pastor, so when I'm telling youth this, they're like, well, what am I supposed to do? Like, I don't want to take away the things that I have fun with. I don't want to be a hermit and only read the Bible in my house all day and don't come outside and be afraid of the sun. Like, what am I supposed to do there? God's not calling you to be a hermit, but He's calling you to dwell on Him. See, I love football. I don't know if we have any other football fans in here, but I'm a Packers fan. Yeah, there we go. I'm a Packers fan. Yeah, we didn't win it all this year. Chiefs did. I'm sure we have a couple Chiefs fans here. Yeah, there we go. Chiefs fan. Right there. Chiefs won it all, but I like to watch football. But a couple years ago, I found myself, that's how my mood was determined, is how the Packers did on Sunday. My mood was determined how the Razorbacks did. My mood was determined by who won or lost a football game instead of how I was doing spiritually. Instead of how vibrantly my walk with Jesus was. So I found myself steering towards football instead of steering toward Jesus. And so I found a couple verses in Psalms that helped me steer more toward Jesus. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The meditation of my heart. Now another verse here in Psalms 104:34 says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord." And one last verse in Psalms 119:98 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now if you notice, there's a word that was in every one of those verses. And it was meditation. We need to meditate in Him every day. I know we have to go to work. I know we have to step out of our homes every day and go make that money so we could feed the people we love. Because they like to eat. And usually 3 times a day. So we've got to provide for those. And the Lord calls us to provide for those people. But we can't let our heart meditate on much other than Jesus. I like to read a verse or a passage in the morning and just try to meditate on that all day. I'm a construction worker during the day. So as you can believe, I hear some things and see some things that want to dwell in my heart. But the key is to meditate on the sweet, sweet words of Jesus. It's to put your meditation into Jesus. Now, my question is, have you accepted the invitation to live? I mean really live. See, in verse 3, I'm going to start here. And we're going to work our way through verse 7 and just try to pull out some key points in these verses. Verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." This is just saying, listen and focus to God, like I was saying. Meditate on his word. Incline your ear to his word. If it was comfortable enough, I'd love just to wake up to my ear to this Bible, to sleep on it like a pillow. But I'd probably have neck problems. But incline your ear. Listen to the words that God has given you. Verses 4 and 5 say, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." We need to look unto examples like David. You need to find the people you look up to. Now, like a lot of BMA churches, we have some lovely, I'm going to be the elderly people in here. We have the people with the wisdom in their hair, as I like to say. These, and I know for you young people in here, listen to them. They know stuff. They've been around the ringer a couple of time or two. They know, they've read the word of God most likely all their lives. Listen to them. And for the people with the wisdom in their hair, find yourself a David too. Even if it may be younger than you, find yourself a David and look unto them. Look unto an example and follow them. One of my favorite examples from a church camp one time was he had three chairs. And he sat in each one and explained that one in the middle is where we want to be, with two people on either side. Someone teaching us and someone that we're teaching. So we need an example, and we need to be an example. And that's how the church works. That's how we feed off of each other and get closer to Jesus together, is because we're mentoring someone, but we're also getting mentored at the same time. So we need to look unto our examples, like we need to find our David. And verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." This verse scares me, because that means there's a time that Jesus can't be called upon. That means that this invitation has an expiration date. That means that the clock is ticking. So we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to seek him while we can, because there is a sin unto death. That means that even as Christians, there's a sin that we can do that may be the end of us, that God may call us home. So we need to seek the Lord while he is near. And be sure to call upon him. In verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When I read this first part, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts," it reminds me of a word in the Bible that says transformed, to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're supposed to be a new creation in Jesus. People are supposed to recognize a difference in how we walk, how we talk, and what we do. We need to be those freaks that people point at. I like to be called a radical Christian. I enjoy that, because that means I'm doing something right. Because to the world, I seem a little radical. That I take my advice from a Bible that was written 2,000 years ago. That I follow teachings that have been used for 2,000 years. To some people, that's radical, but to me, that's the only way that I've been able to make it this far without being in prison. Now, if you would like to turn to Romans 28, we're going to be there next. Real quick, 28 and 29. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." See, we've been called according to his purpose. That's our point, is his purpose. And verse 29 adds to that and says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We're supposed to look like Jesus. Not in hairstyle, not in the long beard that we all see him as, but in how he acted. We're supposed to be many Jesuses. That's my favorite translation of Christian, is many Jesuses. Be a bunch of many Jesuses running around. Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of the glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I just gave you guys a bunch of verses that talk about being transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. It's a major point that we need to be different than we were before. We need to leave our old self behind, and we need to live in a new way like Jesus would. But transformation takes time. Transformation isn't a quick thing. And often when I think of transformation, I think of a caterpillar. You start with this chubby, weird-looking creature that does this weird crawly thing just to get around. He's slow. He doesn't get around quick. Easily eaten. Easily found. And often looked over. But given a little time and given a little quiet space and meditation of his own, he comes out very beautiful. He comes out as something that people spend their whole lives admiring butterflies because of their beauty. But he started as a funny-looking caterpillar. We need to take our time and our transformation to become like Jesus. We need to take our time to be transformed. These verses are an obvious invitation to the lost. And I ask, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, come taste that living water with me. Come to that well with me and be renewed and be transformed. Start that transformation with me today. But also it is an invitation to the Christian on how to live, on how to carry on our everyday, on how to love one another and how to reach one another. My second point is the greatest plan. And it continues in verse 8 in Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God has a plan. He has the greatest plan. And God's greatest plan is the Word of God. It's laid out in front of us. Verse 8 and 9 says that He's God for a reason. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And amens reign through the building. You live with yourself, but I know when I live with myself, I am happy that God's thoughts are not my thoughts. That God's ways are not my ways. Because if it were, you people would be in for some rough time. Because it's rough in there sometimes. My thoughts are not easily controlled. My ways are hard to explain, but God's ways and His thoughts are higher and glorified. And they are only for our benefit. So we need to celebrate that His ways are not our ways. And verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Then moving on to verse 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heaven, and returneth not, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bright forth, and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Everything God does is for a reason. He has a reason for doing what he does. And sometimes that's hard to accept. Sometimes it's a trial that you have to go to, or a punishment that you have to take, a spanking, if you will. But something that I learned when I was a kid from a spanking is that when you start to pull away from that person that you're getting hit by with that belt, it starts to get harder and it starts to hurt more. Because they got more room. They can extend that arm and they can hit you as hard as they can. But when you start to get close to your Father, when you're getting punished for something that you've done that you rightfully deserve, you start to get closer to God. That's when the punishment becomes a lot more bearable. It's a little harder to spank close to yourself. And the punishment, although it may be hard to deal with, it'll be easier with Jesus. He'll bear the punishment like he did on the cross if you just come unto him. So everything God does is for a reason. In verse 11, there's one word I want to focus on for a second, and it's, or phrase, so shall my word. So shall my word. When God speaks, things happen. When words come from his mouth, galaxies are formed. Stars are created. Trees come to life. Rocks are put in place. Mountains are put in place. When he speaks, things happen. Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel." God's word is a stronghold for us, church. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withered, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall forever reign and shall stand forever." God's word will never fade away, no matter how persecuted it becomes in other countries or how persecuted it becomes in the United States of America. Our word will forever stand. God's word will forever stand. All of history is centered around the redemptive plan of God. Everything that has happened in the Bible and everything that it will ever happen happens for a reason. And the reason being to call us home. If you really want to live for God's redemptive plan. Live to call others to the well of living water. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." We're called to preach his gospel into the whole world. And often when you hear that, especially on Mission Sunday, we're thinking the Philippines, we're thinking all the way across the world and into China. We're thinking that we're going to have to abandon our life in America just to go fulfill this verse. But the truth is, our mission is just across the street. Our mission is a neighbor. Our mission is the person that you meet at Walmart with the squeaky wheel. They're supposed to be called too. Our mission is everyone we run into. That's our mission. And that's the plan of God. God's word is God's plan. And all things work together for good for those who work on his plan. That doesn't mean that you won't go through trials, but it means that out of those trials, good may come for the glory of God's name. And that God has given his plan. Everything that he has worked for, he has put his plan in our hands. He has trusted broken vases to carry out his plan. And my last point is the greatest work. That's verses 12 and 13 here at the end of Isaiah 55. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And that shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Verse 12 there says, "When you do his work, you will have joy and peace. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." So when you carry out his plan, joy and peace will follow. You'll get your joy and you'll get your peace from doing what God has called you to do through your transformation. Going with the gospel brings supernatural praise. When someone goes out with peace and joy doing God's work, creation celebrates. It says, "The hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all trees in the field shall clap their hands." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've never heard a mountain sing, and I've never seen a tree clap with hands. I think I'd probably freak out. But that's the power of God, that even he can have creation sing, that creation yearns to be back to that point. When creation sees you doing God's plan, it's going to rejoice. It's going to flourish because creation yearns to be back in that perfect state right after creation. It yearns to be back in that state. Going with the gospel brings life to where there is death. The beginning of verse 13 says, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." I'd rather see a fir tree and a myrtle tree over a briar bush and a thorn bush any day. Especially walking through the woods and you forgot to put on jeans, you're in shorts. It's not fun. It's not fun. But when you carry out God's plan, that's when new seeds are planted. That's when new growth begins. And that's when the beauty starts to show its face. Because when you carry out his plan, you carry out his work, new life appears. And that's the joy of doing it. That's what satisfies the change of lifestyle. When you start living and almost and really living, you see new growth, and that's where the joy and peace comes from. And going with the gospel brings eternal joy to God. Verse 13b says, "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." It'll bring eternal joy and eternal glory to God. So my last call to you will be, don't almost live. Don't almost do it. Don't almost finish the race, but live. Really live. Just do it. I think that'd make a great shirt. Just do it. I think I could make some money off it. But just live for Jesus. And you'll see what that brings. You'll be able to see the fruit come off your tree. And be faithful in the little things. The little things what really catch people's eye. A garbage man picking up garbage is not really going to catch many people's eye, but someone helping an old lady pick up her garbage on the side of the street, people notice that. Be faithful in the little things. Encourage anyone you can. Because it's the little things that change people's lives. And it's what turns people's eyes to Jesus. Follow God's plan and don't almost live. Because then at the end, you will not have any regret because you truly lived. When us saints go up to the glory land and we start throwing our crowns and we come up to the throne of God, we'll be able to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now I want you to see that it didn't say, "Well done, my good and effective servant," "Well done, my good and perfect servant," but "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He was faithful. I want to invite you to have a good old-fashioned invitation today. To really, really call out to God and ask if you're really living for Him. And if you're not, to really start living for Jesus. And that we'll be transformed and that world will be able to see you.